Good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning. Good to see you. Looking forward to singing with you and praising with you and just lifting our eyes to the heavens, seeing how God will teach us this morning. Praise the Lord for every single opportunity we have in Him to be together. Let's think about 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 15 to 16 this morning as we stop and consider what God has done and who He is. It says about God, it says that He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Words we can recognize today, words that we will say forever and ever in the presence of God. How wonderful, how great He is. All the words we can possibly summon on His holy, holy, holiness forever. Praise the Lord. Let's think about the fact that we get to worship Him together. Father, we want to thank You that we can be together. We want to thank You for those who are online with us. And we want to remember this morning that You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You live in unapproachable light. You alone are immortal, invisible, the Almighty God. We thank You so much that You said we can be Yours through Jesus Christ. And indeed, for those of us who know You, we are Yours. It is a reality. It is not just a hope that happens one day. It is a certain thing. Thank You for purchasing us from slavery, from the slave market of sin. Help us this morning to wholly recognize You and Your greatness and to just worship in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand if you would. And let's sing, I Will Praise the Mystery.
I will sing His name. I will praise.
praise you, Father. We'll continue in worship this morning to honor and glorify you and to give you our best in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. Yeah, I think that clapping was for you, Luke, I'm pretty sure. Good job. Amen. Holy, holy, holy. We praise you, Father, this morning. Help us to continue to pray. Stand again, please. Let's sing once again about the greatest event in history is resurrection.
The power. Father, indeed, we are here this morning to worship a risen Savior, for he is alive. Death could not overcome him, and he has had victory over death and has given victory over that same death for each one who places faith in him. We thank you that we're able to stand here together this morning and to worship you and to know that we too will be in your very presence because of faith in Jesus Christ and his victory over death and in resurrection. We thank you, Father, for his victory over sin, and thank you that we can have the forgiveness of sins and likewise stand before you as those who have been declared righteous because of his righteousness, because of the forgiveness of sins through his shed blood. We thank you this morning, Father, that as we come to worship you, we can do so with the confidence that you love us, with the confidence that you rejoice in our worship and in our praise. And I would ask, Father, that we might come with sincere hearts, with humble hearts, as we would bow before you this morning. We thank you for each one here. We thank you, Father, for the efforts in coming and the desire to be here. We'd ask, Father, that we would indeed be able to focus our attention upon you and not be distracted and entangled with the things of this life. We do thank you, Father, for the confidence that we have also in you, that you will fulfill your promises, and that each trial that we face is orchestrated by your love for our good, and we can indeed trust you in those trials. And we do not have to be defined by those trials, for we can leave those challenges of the past in your hands, and we can embrace the future with confidence and with assurance that you are with us and that nothing can separate us from your love. Father, this week we have been made aware of the passing of Alva Craig, a missionary that we've supported for over 40 years here in our church. We thank you, Father, for her ministry. Thank you for the many lives that she has touched and impacted throughout those decades of service for you. We'd ask that you would encourage her family, her friends at this time in her passing. Father, we do thank you that we can with confidence say that she is in your very presence, in the presence of her Savior. We're tempted to say that she lost her battle with cancer, and yet we can hardly call entrance into heaven a loss. It is her gain. We thank you, Father, for her gain in Christ as she is in his presence today. And again, we just pray that you would encourage her family and give them comfort as only you can give. And Father, as we continue to pray this morning, we'd pray for Mike as he will be having his ordination council this week. We just ask that you would encourage him. Help him, Father, to be able to think clearly and to respond to the questions in a way that would be honoring and glorifying to you. Just calm his nerves. We pray, Father, that it would just be a great time of rejoicing for him and for us as a church as we take this step in his life. Again, Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you that you are in our midst in a very special way as we are the temple of the Holy God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. If you're here this morning for the first time or you're a recent guest of ours, thank you for coming. Again, we just delight in seeing new faces here. We have a connection corner back on my left, your right, and I'm delighted in having that as an opportunity to connect you, to help you get to know our church more, to give you a gift, and answer the questions that you may have the best we can. So thanks for being with us, and please, if this is the first time you're here, please make your way back there so that we can bless you and be blessed by you. Also, I just do want to thank you, as Don prayed for me here a couple minutes ago, for your prayers. I've been asked by a few people, are you nervous? Humanly speaking, I have every reason to, I should be nervous, but I can already sense the prayers. I can sense the peace already inside because I know people are praying. And if you weren't, I would probably be very anxious inside. But I know that you're praying for me. Thank you so much for that. And my prayer on Tuesday is that the Lord will be glorified. And you are welcome. If you have Tuesday off in any way, even if you can only come in for half an hour, you're welcome to stop in. And if you see me up front sweating, just fall down prostrate before the Lord and pray. That's always a good thing, but you're welcome to come in and hear what's going on, and as of right now, if you can't come in, I believe that it will also be posted on our Facebook page. I'm sorry, it will be posted as a podcast on our website, so you're welcome to listen into that as well. So thank you, church. Thank you for your impact on my life. Pray for me. Pray for the church this Tuesday that this pastor would glorify God and be a good witness of what you have helped me to become. Let's stand and sing one more time before we hear the message, please. Both songs are in your hymn book. Sorry about that. So first one in 426, God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you.
I don't worry.
Please see the church. Thank you.
I'd ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. As you're turning, let me also just remind you that, as Mike said, you're welcome to come for the ordination council on Tuesday. You can observe. The council will be the only ones able to ask lovingly questions of Mike. But you can observe. But I again remind you that the council does not ordain anybody. The church, you, will do the ordaining. And that service, given the council's advice and so forth, and that's why we have the council on Tuesday, just to get their advice. We can ignore their advice or we can take their advice. That's up to us as a church. But if things go well Tuesday and the advice from the council is to proceed, then next Sunday morning would actually be the ordination service itself. And so keep that in mind. And we look forward to just this coming week. And looking forward to that time together. But you're able to come, observe. If you're going to be here for lunch, there's a sign-up sheet back at the connection corner. Make sure you sign up so the ladies can prepare for that accordingly. But that's just if you're just going to come and observe and then leave, you don't need to sign up. But if you're going to be here for lunch, and I can't tell you when that lunch will be, it's going to be up to the council whether they want to break for lunch and then come back in the afternoon, or if they want to just kind of push through till 1 o'clock and then be done and then have lunch. That's going to be up to the council, so I can't really tell you when lunch is going to be, but if you're going to be here for the whole time and be here for lunch, then please sign up. How many of us have allowed past experiences to define us? And I'm not really talking about allowing past experiences to grow us and to mature us. I'm talking about allowing past experiences and past hurts and past sufferings to impact us in a negative way and to end up defining us. Allowing those past experiences to make us bitter, to make us angry, to make us mistrusting, or to make us fearful perhaps. Instead of allowing those past experiences and those past sufferings and trials to grow us, we've allowed those past experiences actually to hinder our growth. And we just kind of get stuck in the past. If anyone had a right to get stuck in the past, it certainly would have been Joseph. If anyone was going to be impacted negatively by past experiences and past sufferings and past hurts, we would look at the life of Joseph and say, there's a prime candidate. But Joseph did not allow that negative stuff that happened to him to impact him in a negative way. It did not define him. He allowed growth through those circumstances, but he never lived in the past. He always looked to the future with faith and with confidence. He embraced that future because he knew God was in control. He lived his life, as Paul stated in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That seems to be the life of Joseph and the pattern of Joseph. He kept his eyes on the Lord, and he indeed saw God in his circumstances. And with confidence, he looked to the future. That's a lesson that we need to learn this morning as we continue looking at the life of Joseph. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful again for this opportunity to look into your word and to look at this life of Joseph. What a tremendous example for us. And you've told us that you have recorded these things in your word, and these things have happened so that we might grow thereby and we might learn, and it's for our instruction. I pray that we be instructed by your Spirit even this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We talked last week about the radical reversals that took place in Joseph's life, the radical reversals of fortune. And, you know, you think about other characters in the Bible, and it just seems like Joseph stands out with the ups and downs of life and those radical reversals in his fortune. As we said last week, you know, one day he's his father's favored son. He's ready to inherit all of his father's wealth and all of his father's authority. And then in that same day, he ends up in a hole in the ground and then sold by his own brothers into slavery. Quite a reversal of fortune. And then one day he's in charge of Pharaoh's household, in charge of Pharaoh's businesses. He's managing everything for Pharaoh. And in that same day, he's falsely accused by Potiphar. And in that same day, he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he ends up in prison. And then on one day, he's in prison languishing, and he gets a call to come out of prison, and they change his clothes, and they shave him and clean him up, and he's standing before Pharaoh, and by the end of that same day, he is prime minister of Egypt. The radical reversals of his fortune. But you know, as you read through those stories, there's what we sometimes call a literary marker as you read through those stories that should catch your attention. And the literary marker, as we read through these stories, it's about Joseph's clothing. Have you noticed that? We know about his coat of many colors, it's translated, or as we said when we were going through that part of Joseph's life, it was a long robe with long sleeves, and it represented authority. His father had given him that authority and had given him that coat to represent that authority. And so he has this coat, but then it's that same coat that his brothers take from him. They pour blood on it, and they use that coat to convince their father that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. And then we come to Potiphar's wife. Joseph is clothed in probably a clothing that marked him as the manager of Potiphar's businesses. But that same garment was left in the hands of Potiphar's wife, and she uses that coat to falsely accuse him. And he ends up in prison. Just as his brothers used his robe as a made-up story with blood on it to convince their father that Joseph was killed by a wild animal, Potiphar's wife uses this garment of Joseph's to make up her story and falsely accuse him. But then as we look at chapter 41, in verse 14, when Pharaoh calls Joseph out of prison, it says that they shaved him and changed his clothing, and he came unto Pharaoh. So he's in prison clothing, and they change that clothing, and by the end of the day, notice in verse 42, Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in clothing of fine linen. He's put in royal robes. The clothing seems to be an important literary marker, if we want to call it that. Each one of these incidences with the clothing involved just reminds us of these radical reversals of fortune in Joseph's life, represented by these various clothes that he puts on. Again, it's just a reminder for us that we can trust God in those changes of life. We don't need to live in the past. And that's what we begin to see as we come now to verse 45 of chapter 41. If Joseph becomes prime minister, one of the first things Pharaoh does is he changes his name. As he changes his name, verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Zaphnath-Paneah. Some of you young couples, I dare you to name your son that. The next time you have a son, name him Zaphnath-Paneah. You know, I hope he had a nickname. You know, my name is Zaphnath-Paneah, but my friends call me Zaffy. I don't know, but the meaning of that name, it's debatable. Not quite sure. Again, it's this, you know, some a lot of the names in Scripture we can look at because it's in Hebrew, but this is kind of an Egyptian name, and as Egyptian language has been studied, it's debatable what exactly this name means, but it does seem to have something to do with life. Some have said it means abundance of life. Some have said it means a furnisher of life. Some have suggested God speaks and he lives. But each one of those has something to do with life. And so in some way, as Pharaoh names him Zaphnath-Paneah, it's in recognition by Pharaoh that in some way Joseph's going to be instrumental in saving lives in Egypt. That seems to be in some way the emphasis here. And so as we look at that name, may have to help me out back there. It's not working. There we go. You know, last week I mentioned about Pharaoh's weird dreams, and I said on Saturday nights I have weird dreams. I had one last night. It wasn't about coming across the parking lot and having no pants on. It wasn't that dream. I got here on Sunday morning, and my PowerPoint was not done. Now, Danny Gerald does my PowerPoint every week. I give him my notes. He does it. He does a fantastic job. He's faithful at it. My PowerPoint wasn't done. It was not his fault. It was my fault. I forgot to give him my notes. And I show up on Sunday morning, and we got 15 minutes. And I said, well, can you get it done now? It's like, you know, stupid. No, you can't do it in 15 minutes. And so I'm panicking, and then I woke up. So I don't know what happened. But anyway, hopefully this will work this morning. He changed Joseph's name, though the full meaning of the name is uncertain. It seems it has to do with Pharaoh's recognition that Joseph was instrumental in saving lives in Egypt. It was a name of honor, a name of respect. It reflected the king's belief that Joseph would indeed be instrumental in saving lives. Not only was he given a name, but in verse 45, he was given a wife. Pharaoh also gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Asenath, a name that means probably dedicated to Neith. Neith was the Egyptian goddess of wisdom, equivalent to the Greek goddess Athena, the goddess of wisdom. Potipharah, given by Ra. Ra being the sun god, given by Ra, is Potipharah. The point is this. This new wife of Joseph's was thoroughly raised in the paganism of the Egyptian polytheism, worship of many gods, and she was raised in that paganism of polytheism of many gods. But we'd have to assume that through Joseph's witness and Joseph's testimony, she came to know the one true God, Joseph's God, Jehovah, as he marries this one. As we think about that, we recognize that Joseph was rejected by his brothers. He finds a wife among the Gentiles. That really serves as a picture of the church, does it not? We've been emphasizing as we've been studying through Joseph that he is a picture of Christ in so many ways. Well, here's Joseph, rejected by his brothers. He's now down in Egypt among Gentiles, and he ends up with a Gentile wife. Christ, rejected by his brothers, the nation of Israel, as their Messiah. And so now, Gentiles within the church, the bride of Christ. Certainly there are Jews that are part of the church as well, but it's primarily the church of Gentiles, the bride of Christ, rejected by his brothers, now finding a bride among the Gentiles, a picture of Christ. We'll say more about that in a few moments. But I want you to jump down now to verse 50 as we consider not only Joseph's marriage, but let's look at Joseph's children. Verse 50, it says, and unto Joseph was born two sons before the years of famine came. So during the 7 years of plenty, he has two sons. Verse 51, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. His first son he names Manasseh, which means forgetting. Because he says, God has enabled me to forget my past sufferings, those past hurts from my brothers. My brothers hated me and sold me into slavery, but he said, I'm able to forget those past hurts. I'm able to forget those past experiences, those past sufferings, and God has enabled me to forget. Now, what does he mean by that? What's it mean to forget? Did he literally have no memory of those past sufferings? Did he literally have no memory of his brothers? Did he have amnesia? No, that's not what he's talking about. He forgot in the sense that he was not going to dwell on those past experiences and allow those past experiences, those sufferings and those trials and those challenges and those hurts from his own brothers. He wasn't going to allow them to define him. He wasn't going to allow those past experiences to bring bitterness into his heart. He was not going to allow those past experiences to negatively impact him. He was going to leave those past experiences in the past. He's going to leave those past experiences with God. God had a purpose for them. He would grow from them, but he was not going to allow them to define him. He was going to forget in that sense. He was going to leave them in the past. He was going to embrace the future rather than being stuck in the past. And so we see this name, Manasseh. Help me out, fellas. This worked great before church, by the way. Joseph named his first son Manasseh, which means forgetting. Joseph determined not to dwell on past sufferings and hurts, which would cause bitterness to take root and would negatively define him. He was going to embrace the future. He was not going to get stuck in the past. Sometimes when we think about the past, we kind of get obsessed with the if-onlys of life. You know what I mean by that? If only this wouldn't have happened. If only that would have happened. If only it would have been done differently. If only I would have done differently. If only somebody wouldn't have done this. If only somebody would have done that. And we just get so obsessed with the if-onlys. And we just kind of get stuck with the if-onlys of life. And we get stuck in the past and we allow them then to define us and to impact us in a negative way. Joseph was not going to obsess over the if-onlys. If only my brothers wouldn't have sold me into slavery. Maybe it was, if only Dad wouldn't have given me that coat of many colors or that long robe, that long-sleeved robe. If only. Joseph didn't obsess over the if-onlys. Joseph put faith in his God, trusted him for the future, and he trusted God with his past. God was in control. Perhaps you know someone who seems to be stuck in the past. Past hurts, past disappointments. Those past experiences now define them. Perhaps that's you. We need to look at the example of Joseph. God enabled Joseph to forget the past and even named his son Forgetting. He wasn't going to be defined by his past. He wasn't going to allow the past to hinder him to live a fruitful life. As we think about those if-onlys of life, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's what Joseph did. He forgot those things which were behind him. And he reached forth unto those things which were before him. In that same context, it's the idea of vengeance. Sometimes we look at the past and somebody has hurt us and we just kind of get obsessed with wanting to take vengeance and wanting to get even. And God says, vengeance is mine. We need to leave that past with God. Those past hurts and those past disappointments, leave them with God. If vengeance is needed, let God take care of it. He can do a so much better job than we can. We can just mess things up so much. God, if vengeance is needed, let him take care of it. You know, with reference to Joseph and his brothers, and some of you are very well aware of this, but you come to chapter 50, and Jacob, their father, dies. And Joseph's brothers become very fearful. They believe that Joseph was being nice to us just for Dad's sake, and now Dad's gone, and he's going to take vengeance because of what we did. And so they said something to Joseph about that, and Joseph looked at him. He said, am I in the place of God? Joseph's saying, it's not my place to take vengeance. That's God's place. If he's going to do it, that's his business, not mine. To get stuck in the past and to have that bitterness of heart and to be negatively impacted by those past hurts and those past disappointments is in literally taking the place of God. And God doesn't need us to take his place. He's quite capable of doing what he needs to do and what only he can do. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, think on those things which are true. And again, I've used this example before, but that word true is the word real. Think on those things which are real. The if-onlys of life aren't real. If only this would have happened, if only that would have happened. Well, it didn't happen. It's not real. So don't dwell on the if-onlys. That's not real. Think on those things which are real and leave them in the hands of God. That's his place. That's his business. We can look forth onto those things which are before with confidence and with assurance and with faith. We, like Joseph, must allow God to take care of the past while we, in faith, embrace the future. You know, while I'm on this subject, this isn't really, this is kind of a sidebar. It's even free, so accept it. This is not really what Joseph was dealing with so much, but, you know, sometimes we can get stuck in the past as it relates to our past achievements. In other words, you know, maybe God used us in a great way in the past, and we just kind of get stuck on that. And we get lifted up with pride. And sometimes we can get so stuck on it that we don't do anything in the present or in the future because we're still stuck on what we did in the past. Kind of resting on our past laurels, if you will. I remember a family, and this was way back years ago now when we were in Alaska. There were a couple of teenagers in that family, and they were very faithful in our youth group, and we worked a lot with them. But the family itself they came to church a few times, but hardly ever. But we had a lot to do with that family because of the teenagers. And when you talk to them, they were always talking about what they had done in the past for the Lord and how they were really faithful in church and how they were even the pianist in the church. But that was 20 years ago. If you find yourself talking about what you did 20 years ago, and you find yourself talking about how God blessed you 20 years ago, and you don't have anything more current than that, maybe you're stuck in the past. Maybe you're just looking at those achievements of the past, and you're stuck there, and you haven't done anything the last 20 years. And there's been no blessings in the last 20 years. We need to forget, not forget the blessings as such. We need to praise God for those blessings, but we need to forget those past achievements to a certain extent and do something today and look forward to the future to serve our Lord. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. We see that reaching forth unto those things which are before in verse 52. He has a second son. He names him Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. The name Ephraim means doubly fruitful. It was certainly Joseph's way of thanking God and showing gratitude for God's blessings upon him, but it was also the idea of he anticipated further fruit. He wasn't going to get stuck in the past and allow that past to negatively impact him. He was going to embrace the future, and he fully expected to be fruitful in the future as he continued to serve his God. And so Joseph named his second son Ephraim, which means doubly fruitful. By forgetting the past, Joseph was able to focus on God's blessings and become fruitful. Notice the order of the naming of these sons. Manasseh, forgetting. The forgetting of the past has to come first. Then we can be fruitful in the present and in the future. And so we see this pattern in Joseph in the naming of his sons. We see Joseph's plan also as he, going back to verse 45, again, he's been made prime minister to carry out the plan that he suggested to Pharaoh. And that plan was to take 20% of everything grown in Egypt during the 7 years of plenty, so that during the 7 years of famine, there would be much left over to take care of them during the famine. And so now, Joseph, as prime minister, as soon as he's appointed, he begins to fulfill his responsibilities. The end of verse 45 says, "And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt." And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Notice verse 45, it says he went out over all the land of Egypt. In verse 46, he went throughout all the land of Egypt. Is there a difference between those two thoughts? I would suggest to you that the first in verse 45, he just went out and kind of took a general survey of Egypt's resources. And then in the end of verse 46, he went out again, but this time he went out with a more precise analysis of everything that's needed and perhaps began to appoint men under him so that they could take care of some certain responsibilities and take care of certain regions, each man having a region perhaps to take care of, and also the necessity of building granaries in which to put all of the grain. So the first one is kind of a general survey. The second one in verse 46 is more of a precise analysis of what needed to be done. And I just point that out because, again, as he begins to fulfill those responsibilities, we need to understand what a huge undertaking this would have been. Think about it. The first thing he needed to do was convince everyone that they needed to put some aside during the years of plenty. That wouldn't have been easy because the Egyptians were human, just like us. In the years of plenty, they would have been tempted to just use it all up. Many of them wouldn't have believed that famine was coming anyway. Joseph knew that. Pharaoh believed it, but everyone in Egypt wouldn't have necessarily believed it. So to convince them that they needed to give up 20% of what they grew to prepare for famine, they would not have wanted to do that. They would have wanted to use everything they were growing then and now. Think about our own country. Now, maybe not. That's discouraging, isn't it? No, for decades, we've been living in plenty. Have we saved anything? We spent trillions more. This is Joseph's responsibility, to convince people to save for the time of famine. Not only to save for the time of famine, but also to build granaries in which to store all of the grain that was going to be grown in those years of plenty. That would have been a difficult task. He started, it says in verse 49, Joseph gathered grain as the sand of the sea very much until he ceased numbering, for it was without number. Probably started out keeping accurate records of the tonnage that was being grown and being saved, and it just got so much you just gave up even trying to count it. God blessed during the years of plenty as he prepared for the years of famine. The years of famine came in verse 53, and the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Joseph had seen to it that there was bread in Egypt. But verse 55, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was so severe in all the lands. So famine came. Individual families used up what they had stored up for themselves, and then they come to Pharaoh, and they seek from Pharaoh help. And Pharaoh's response, I love it there in verse 55, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. Pharaoh had complete confidence in Joseph. He said, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. And Joseph then was able to give grain from those granaries. So when famine came, Pharaoh simply said to the people, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. We've said all along, again, Joseph is a picture of Christ. In many ways, in this account, we see that reality. Joseph, loved by his father, sent to his brothers. Remember? His brothers were up in Shechem. And Jacob said, Joseph, you need to go up to your brothers to Shechem and you need to find out how they're doing. So, loved by his father, sent to his brothers. Christ, loved by the Father, sent to his brothers, the people of Israel, sent as their Messiah to the Jewish people. You're going to have to help me out, guys. I'm not getting anything. Loved by his father who sent him to his brothers. And then secondly, rejected by his brothers and sold for silver. Christ came unto his own people, the Jewish people, and his own people received him not. Rejected as their Messiah. Sold for 30 pieces of silver. Just as Joseph, rejected by his brothers and sold for 20 pieces of silver. He became a slave and served others. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Christ took upon himself the form of a slave. And he came to serve, not to be served. Exalted while people bowed the knee to him. Notice, we didn't really point this out too much last week, but in verse 43 of chapter 41, he made him to ride, that is, Pharaoh made Joseph to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph, exalted, and people bowed the knee to him. And again in Philippians chapter 2, Christ took upon himself that form of a slave to serve others, became obedient unto death, but now the Father has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His name refers to the saving of life. Again, that Zaphnath Paneah has something to do with life and the saving of life. The angel appears to Joseph, that is the Joseph of the New Testament, and said, your bride-to-be, Mary, is going to have a child, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves, but this child is himself Jehovah, and he will save his people from their sins. And then Joseph, rejected by his brothers, finds a Gentile bride. Christ, rejected by the nation of Israel as their Messiah, and he finds his bride in the church. I may just add that Christ will come again and the Jewish people will accept him as their Messiah in the future and he will reign over them. And so we also have Pharaoh directing people to Joseph and saying, go to Joseph. What he says, do. People were directed to go to him for deliverance. Isn't that exactly what our message should be to the world around us? Go to Jesus. What he says to you, do. You want deliverance from your past? Go to Jesus. What he says to you, do. You want forgiveness from your sins? Go to Jesus. What he says to you, do. You want a hope? You want to be able to embrace the future? Go to Jesus. What he says to you, do. What a beautiful picture that we have in Joseph. Like Joseph, we must forget the past and embrace the future in order to be fruitful. We need to recognize God in those past circumstances, no matter how hurtful they were, no matter how disappointing they were. We need to recognize that God was in our circumstances. We don't need to allow those past hurts and experiences to define us. We can leave them in God's hands. He knows what he's doing. We can indeed embrace the future and be fruitful. We must recognize God in our past circumstances and leave the past in his hands while we, by faith, reach forth into the future. And if we desire deliverance from the past and fruitfulness in the future, we must indeed go to Jesus. What he says to you, do. I leave you with that question this morning. Have you gone to Jesus for the forgiveness of your past sins? Have you gone to Jesus for deliverance from those past hurts and those past disappointments and those past sufferings? Have you gone to Jesus with faith and hope for the future as you embrace that future, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth onto those things which are before? Go to Jesus. What he says to you, do. Let's bow in prayer. There indeed, Father, is deliverance in your Son. Deliverance from those past sins and forgiveness. Deliverance from those past hurts as we trust you with them. There is indeed hope in Christ through faith in him. Help each of us this morning to examine our hearts and to go to Jesus. And simply do what he tells us to do in your word. There is hope. There is peace. There is confidence. There is assurance as we go to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Help you or encourage you in any way. If you are struggling with perhaps some things in the past that you would like to be delivered from, we'd love to talk to you, direct you to Jesus. He does have answers. He can give victory. You can have a bright future as you look to him and do as he says. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, for the encouragement of it. We thank you for our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.